Good morning, family. It's such a joy again for me to be sharing the Word of God with you, wherever you may find yourself, listening or watching this. And I have a question for us this morning. We're busy with our series called An Encounter with Love. So I want to ask you this morning, how can you make life better for someone else in this time? Have you thought about that? Well, I want you to think about that for a while. How can you make life better for someone else in this time? And the second question is, how did Jesus make life better for you? And I believe the answer is love. Amen. The answer is simply found in this word called love. But it's such an incredible and powerful concept. I don't know about you, but I've been challenged working through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How's your week been, and how were you challenged in your application of love that you were taught last week and that we went through last week when we started off the series? You see, I've been thinking about my relationships with my kids and when they and their relationship with each other, when they're fighting, when they're ugly to one another and there's unhappiness, it really breaks my heart. And I'm sure any parent will identify with that. When your children are fighting and there's tears and unhappiness, it's terrible. And it's the very same with the Father in heaven, with God Himself, when His children aren't loving each other, when His children are fighting and there's disunity and division and just total unhappiness and chaos. It must break His heart. And that's why this whole thing of love is so powerful. If we can understand this concept of love, the world will be a better place. Our lives will be better. Isn't that so? So let's look at what we're busy with in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because what really is love? And we looked at a few things last week. We started off with the whole thing of love is long-suffering or patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Or the opposite of that is to be generous. And then this week we're going to look at love that does not parade itself, is not puffed up. In other words, love is humble. The fifth one is love does not behave rudely. Love is rather courteous. The next four are as follows. Love does not seek its own. Love is unselfish. Love is not provoked. Love is good-tempered. Love thinks no evil, is innocent. And love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It is sincere. And there's a guy who wrote a book called The Greatest Thing in the World, and his name is Henry Drummond. And he describes Paul's, or he likens Paul's description of this incredible concept of love and how Paul unpacks this thing of love. He describes it as if it's light that is sent through a prism and is refracted into its various colors, basically the colors of the rainbow. And he says that these nine things that Paul is describing here in 1 Corinthians 13 are like the magnificent refracted colors of light that go into all these different beautiful colors. But they're all still part of that one thing called light. And it's the same with love. Paul's description here of love, it's one thing, it's one concept, but it has these many faceted sides of like the rainbow. And he calls it the spectrum of love with all its nine ingredients. And we've looked at the first three already. And I want to look at one important one this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, part C and part 5a in the Amplified Bible read as follows. Love is not boastful or vainglorious. Love does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. The New King James simply says, love does not parade itself or is not puffed up. So I want to look at this concept of love because Paul says love is not boastful, first of all, and love is not proud. You see, boastfulness and pride are all about me. It's all about the self. And love is not at all like this. Isn't that so? Love is all about other people. And he's specifically saying, just like he did in the previous one, he said that love is not this. Love must be something else. And I want to ask you, have you experienced someone who is boastful? All they talk about is themselves the whole time. Isn't that so? And maybe you and I are guilty here as well. Let's be really honest. Many times we come into a conversation and we just want to talk about our lives and our stuff and our successes. And it's not very nice to get into a conversation or into an experience with someone like this. Isn't that so? You sort of think, okay, you know, get over yourself now. But what about coming into a conversation where someone is asking you the whole time about yourself? You just want to talk more and more to that person because that person is so interested in you. Isn't that so? And love does not want to be, or love is not someone or something that is boastful or arrogant or pride, focusing on self, self, self the whole time. Love is always focused on others. But you see, the opposite of that is pride and vanity. And even knowledge, as in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1, the Bible says that knowledge puffs up. But love edifies, love builds up. Love is the positive thing here. But knowledge in itself may swell the mind with a conviction of self-importance. Love, on the other hand, is humble, meek, modest, and unobtrusive, according to one of the biblical commentators by the name of Albert Barnes. And he goes on and he says, mere knowledge or science, when the heart is not right, fills with pride. It swells a man with vain self-confidence and reliance in his own powers, and very often leads him entirely astray. You see, love is never conceited with pride or inflated or arrogant or boastful or vainglorious or displaying itself haughtily. Psalm 5 verse 5 says the following. The Bible is very clear and God is very clear about how he feels towards boastfulness and pride. He says the following. He says, the boastful shall not stand in your sight, the psalmist writes. You, O Lord, hate all workers of iniquity. God is really strong about his feeling towards pride and arrogance and haughtiness and boastfulness. Albert Barnes in his commentary carries on to say that the spirit of boastfulness proceeds from the idea of superiority. And isn't that so? That so many times we live in a world where there's classes and ranks and we want to always be superior to someone else. But love is never superior. Love is never over someone else. Love rather comes under someone else and lifts someone else up, and we'll look at that just now. But he goes on, he says, love, or this feeling of superiority, is connected with a feeling of contempt or disregard for other people. But love, on the other hand, would correct this, because love would produce a desire to make others happy, to make life better for other people. And that is what Jesus Christ came to do for us. That is what God came to do for us by sending his only son. He came to make life better for us through his love. And friends, this morning I want to say God wants us to make life better for others through the love that God pours out in our hearts. 1 Peter 5 verse 5 to 6 says the following. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. He's speaking to the whole church here. He's first speaking to elders and how we must submit to elders and how younger people must relate to elders and elders must shepherd the flock of God. But then he says, all of us should be submissive to one another. And then he says a powerful thing. He says, and be clothed with humility. Just like I put on this jacket or I take it off. I can take it off and put it on. I need to clothe myself with humility. Amen. I need to put it on. I need to make sure that this jacket is on me to keep me nice and warm on this cold evening. But I believe that God wants us to clothe ourselves with humility. Because if love does not parade itself, love is not puffed up with pride, then what is love? Love is humble. The opposite of pride, the opposite of vanity and of boastfulness is simply humility. And the Bible says that God indeed resists the proud. God resists those who are puffed up, those who boast in themselves. But he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, Peter writes, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You see, humility is the key to resisting this thing called pride. Amen. Humility is that key. Humility is a response simply to the love of God. Humility is that place where we experience God's love, and God's love comes into our hearts and humbles us so much that we are in awe of him. But so many times we start off humble, and then as we grow spiritually, we often become proud. And spiritual pride is probably the worst of all prides, because we think we have arrived. We think we're better than other people. And that's exactly what love is not. Love is not proud. You see, we all want to be lifted up. We all want to be exalted. But the Bible says as soon as we exalt ourselves, as soon as we start to boast, we start to berate ourselves and show ourselves off, God is going to put us down. But if we humble ourselves, if we choose to keep ourselves low, God will lift us up. So we should never lift ourselves up. We should say, God, by your love and by your power, I want to be lifted up. Because love is not proud. Love is humble. Humility can also be explained in the definition of the word modesty. The definition of the word modesty goes like this. It says to be unassuming in the estimation of one's abilities or achievements. To be unassuming. In other words, not to overestimate ourselves. Yes, we've all been given gifts and talents and amazing things. But we should never overestimate ourselves. We should be very clear in the estimation and the humility in terms of our gifts and our abilities and our achievements. Love, my friend, is humble. Amen. Love is humble. And I love this passage of Scripture, which is such a beautiful description of humility. And it's found here in Philippians chapter 2. And I want to just read through a few verses of Philippians chapter 2 from the Amplified Bible. Let's read together from Philippians 2 in the Amplified Bible. And it says as follows. It says, do nothing from factional motives, through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility or lowliness of mind, let each regard the others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves. I want to stop there for a moment and just look at what Paul is writing here. And he's first of all saying, if we are to be a church known for love, if we need to be a people, or if we want to be a people known for love, a people not fighting with each other, people not like sometimes our kids fight and make each other unhappy. The best, of course, is when they make up. Every parent will know when kids fight, then they make up and it's so beautiful. But Paul says, if we want to be that church in unity, if we want to be a church which is loving, and if we want to be a people that is loving of others around us, then we need to follow certain principles. We need to be humble, he says. But he says specifically we need to be humble in three areas. And the first two are mentioned right here. He says, do nothing from factional motives. See, there needs to be a humility of our motives. Our motives need to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. What motives are there in your heart? And Paul says, it's important that we do nothing through selfishness or for unworthy ends or prompted by conceit or arrogance. Once again, our motives need to be purified. Our motives need to be humble in the sight of God. And then he goes on, he says, instead, let each regard the others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves. So the second thing Paul says, it's important to be not only humble in motives, but to be humble in thought as well. What you think. So we need to humble ourselves in our motives, humble ourselves in our thoughts. And then he goes on and he says, let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interests, but also each for the interests of others. And Paul says here that the third thing that we need to be humble in is that of our actions. We need to flow over not only into being humble intentionally, but to truly be humble by proving that our thoughts and our motives are humble by our actions, by what we do. And we'll look at now, further on, Paul goes on, he says, I want to demonstrate to you what Jesus Christ did. So he says, here's the perfect example. Here's an example of someone who was humble in thought, who was humble in motive, and who was humble in action. And he goes on, he says, let this same attitude and purpose and humble mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let him be your perfect example in humility. And he's talking about these three things. He says Christ was our perfect example in motives, first of all, in thoughts, and in actions. So let's read further. He says who? Jesus Christ, of course, he's talking about Jesus Christ, who, although being essentially one with God and in the form of God, possessing the fullness of the attributes which make God God, did not think this equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. But he stripped himself of all privileges and rightful dignity so as to assume the guise of a servant or a slave, in that he became like men and was born a human being. And after he had appeared in human form, he abased and humbled himself still further and carried his obedience to the extreme of death, even the death of the cross. What a powerful description here of the perfect example of love in action, of humility in action, of love demonstrating its perfect humility through Jesus Christ himself. And I want to say this evening that Christ Jesus had perfect motives, perfect thoughts, perfect actions. And we don't have that. We have to be honest, friends, that we aren't perfect in our humility, in our motives, in our thoughts, and in our actions. But we need to look to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, your love, help me. Your love is so perfect. Your love is so humble. Help me to be humble, because love is not arrogant. Love does not parade itself. That is not puffed up. So Lord, help me in my arrogant state, in my state of parading myself and of being puffed up. Help me, Lord, to understand your love and your humility. So what did Jesus do for us? First of all, he had pure unselfish motives in his heart. The Father had this in his heart to come and serve us, to come and love us. His motives are for us. He does not want us to be destroyed, does not want us to go to hell, wants us to be saved, and therefore he sent his Son. And Jesus Christ came with the heart of the Father, with motives that were for the best of each of one of us and for the best of this world. For God so loved the world. Amen. His motives were pure. And then secondly, he thought of people very highly. Jesus thought of people highly by becoming obedient and by becoming a human being. Isn't that powerful? He thought of us and he said, you know what? I'm going to become like one of them. I'm going to become even lower than them. And he thought of us, and God planned this in his mind, and God was incredible in his design of how he brought about salvation, bringing his Son Jesus to become a human being. How amazing is that? And then the last thing is, Jesus didn't only think and have good motives, but Jesus came and died the death that we needed to die. He came in our place and died and was obedient to the point of death, even the worst death ever, the death of the cross. And that is the incredible example that we can follow. Jesus' thoughts and motives were pure towards us, and he was loving towards us, and he was absolutely selfless. Didn't focus on himself. And he said, Father, I'll do this for the sake of mankind. And he went all the way and he did it. His actions spoke louder than his words. Isn't that so? Jesus' words and his thoughts and his motives were powerful, but his actions ultimately spoke louder. He went the full way of the cross. And I want to say, friends, this morning that one of the most powerful things we can do to demonstrate humility, or to show that we truly have humility in our hearts, is by serving other people. And I'm so thankful for church life. I'm so thankful for the church I grew up in, which happens to be the same church I'm pastoring at the moment, Shofar Christian Church. I'm so thankful for this church that taught me how to serve and to become humble, not only in intentions, not only in thoughts. It starts in our motives. It starts in our thoughts. And then it goes over to our words. But more than our words, it goes over into action. And I remember starting to serve in the church as an usher and welcoming people into the church, starting to pray for people, starting to serve as a cell facilitator. It was just amazing to be serving people. And that servant heart has grown in me. And many times that servant heart is challenged, especially when you're getting to leadership. And sometimes then you start thinking it's more about you. And even as a pastor, I've been challenged. God is always reminding me, are you in it for yourself? Or are you in it for other people? And I'll be honest. Many times I look and say, what's in it for me? What's in the ministry for me? But when I said yes to the ministry, God called me to serve people. Ministry equals serving. And it's the most blessed thing when we can give and serve other people. And I want to challenge you, and I want to ask you this morning, where can you serve the people of God? Where can you serve the people of this world? Where can you serve God? Because that will demonstrate how humble you really are, is how much you serve. And we can serve and we can do a lot of things with the wrong motives. So it's important to check our motives as well. Because there are a lot of people that are serving, not necessarily for people's gain or for God's gain, but for their own gain. And that is also wrong. It doesn't please God. And God knows the motives and the thoughts of our hearts. But I believe we need to go over from thoughts and motives and intentions into action. And we can say a lot of stuff. We can talk about serving and talk about humility, but humility is a demonstration. Jesus demonstrated it even with his disciples when he washed their feet. He so powerfully demonstrated to them, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love one another. I want you to serve one another. So how's your serving at the moment? Are you serving the people of God? Are you serving someone in your life at the moment? Because pride sets in when we stop serving. And I've seen it even in my own life. Even being in ministry, we can become proud and think we're serving. And our motives are not right before God. But God's love is humble, friends. God's love changes our lives. Love is humble because God is humble. And Jesus paid the ultimate price for each one of us. You see, the gospel calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses, and to follow him. That is the simple gospel. To deny ourselves, to live for others, to live for the cause of God by humbling ourselves and following him. So I want to ask you this morning, where are the areas of pride in your life? Where has pride possibly crept in? Where has self-promotion and self-exaltation crept in? Where has a parading of yourself crept in, or a puffing up, like where knowledge comes in? And many times we've puffed up our knowledge, and the Bible says knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Love builds up. Love is humble. And which areas do you need to honestly bring before God this morning? I want to encourage you to be honest and bring it before God and ask him to change your heart by his love. The second thing I want to look at this morning, just quickly, is found here in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13. The second part of the Amplified says as follows: love is not rude or unmannerly and does not act unbecomingly. The second behavior this evening, or the second thing of love or area of love that I want to talk about, is that of this thing called behavior. How is our behavior? Love causes us to behave in a certain way. What is the definition of behavior? Behavior is the way in which one acts or conducts oneself, especially towards others. So I want to ask you an honest question. How is your behavior? Is your behavior fitting of the definition of love? Because love behaves in a certain way. And it says here, love does not behave in this way. Love does not behave rudely. What does it mean to be rude? It means to be offensively impolite or bad-mannered. I'll say that again. The definition of rude is as follows: offensively impolite or bad-mannered. You see, love does not behave in a rude way. What does it mean to behave rudely? It means love is not pushy or inconsiderate of others. Love respects the choices of others, just like Christ Jesus respects someone's choice not to follow him. Love is rather, on the other hand, gentle, polite, and I love this word which Henry Drummond uses in his description of the nine facets of love. He says, love is courteous, the opposite of being rude. And that is why, friends, we teach our children manners, simple stuff like please and thank you, and simple ways of just greeting older people and respecting older people. And I remember how my parents drilled it into me, and I thought it was so almost religious and almost like this law that we had to do. We always had to greet people when we met them, and when we left a party, or we left when my parents' friends were gathering, we always had to greet each one of them. And I remember, the shy person that I was, I used to hate it. I used to have to die to myself to look these people in the eye and greet them and say hello and say goodbye. But it was so powerful for me. It was such a demonstration of this area of love where the Bible says love is not rude. Love is courteous and polite, especially respectful towards older people, respectful towards all people. You see, the way we act or behave or conduct ourselves says a lot about ourselves. Isn't that so? And love respects that. Love is gentle, polite, and courteous. You see, anything that would be a violation of decency or delicacy is the opposite of love. Love does not violate decency, but love respects. Albert Barnes puts it as follows. He says, it would lead a man to avoid profane and indecent language, improper allusions, double meanings and innuendos, coarse and vulgar expressions, because such things pain the ear and offend the heart of purity and delicacy. Love does not behave in this way. Love behaves in a respectful way. 1 Peter 3 verse 8 and 10 says the following, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. And then he goes on and says, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And friends, I believe that to be courteous means to be understanding, to be considerate, and to be respectful, but also, especially when it comes to what we say. Our behavior many times has to do with what we say. Are we rude? Are we interrupting? Are we pushy? Do we push an agenda? Are we considerate to others and to the feelings of other people? Love does not behave in that way. Love is not rude, but love is rather courteous. Love does not come from an attitude of pride and where we focus just on ourselves. Love always focuses outwardly and on other people. And I want to end there this evening, and I want to challenge us again to grow in just these two areas of love. Love, first of all, is humble. Love is not rude. Love is not proud. Love is not puffed up and self-exalted. Love is humble on the one hand. And secondly, love is courteous and respectful and gentle. And we'll carry on next week with more of these areas of love. But I want to challenge us this evening. Let's bring these areas of our lives before the Lord. Let's say, Lord, there's pride in my heart, Lord. I puff myself up and I many times exalt myself and parade myself. And Lord, sometimes I'm a bit rude. Sometimes I'm not considerate of others. And it's all a root of the self-focus. And all the Holy Spirit wants to do with us is to show us that this is His love. His love is for us. His love comes to serve us. His love humbly came to serve us and to give us everything. And Jesus came gently, considerate. He doesn't force Himself upon anyone. He's considerate and respectful of people's decisions. But His love is powerful. His love overwhelms us, and His love causes us to surrender to His beauty. So can we pray this morning as we close our session on love this morning? Father, I want to thank You for Your amazing love. I want to thank You, Lord, that Your love is not puffed up, Lord. You, God, are not puffed up. You do not behave rudely, Lord. You are not self-inflated and parading Yourself around, Lord. You came as a servant, Jesus. I want to thank You for incredible demonstration of love and humility by coming to serve us, Lord Jesus, by coming as a man humbly to serve the cause of Your Father in heaven. And I pray, Lord, that we would become like You, that we would be humble, that we would be gentle and considerate of other people, that we would be respectful. And Lord, not operate in the flesh, but operate in Your love. In Jesus' name, I pray for everyone listening, everyone watching this morning, that they would experience Your love in such a great way in this time, and that You would change all of our lives, that we can conform more and more to Your image. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening and watching this morning. Again, I trust that you're challenged and blessed as we become more like Christ and grow in this amazing love that He has for us. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week. God bless you. Thank you so much.